son of Shaphat. He was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now our pastor John will come and preach to us from these verses. Thank you.
Thank you very much indeed, Dippo, and thank you to all who, for Sarai, for leading us for the children's talk, and it's great to hear from the Westons as we pray for them as they leave us as well. Just let me share my screen with you, as usual. Let me see, it's this one here, and great. Good, good, good. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we just still ourselves in your presence. We thank you for the service, Lord. We thank you for all that we've been involved in. We thank you for the singing. Thank you for the public prayers. We thank you for the way in which we're able to worship you. We thank you for the children's talk, reminding us that the people are indeed the church, the body of Christ for whom Jesus died. And Father, we gather now as the church to hear your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are the God who speaks. You spoke in the past, you continue to speak to us. And Father, we pray now as we come to your word, our desire is that we would be better disciples. So Father, we ask very much for your leading and for your guiding. Pray that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, what you would say to us this morning. So Father, as we come to this challenging portion of your word, we pray, Father, that you would speak to us by name. And Father, we pray that we might be changed in our hearts and minds and wills. So Father, we come like Samuel of old and say, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier on this week, I think Friday being my day off, I went on to the tube. Strange, weird experience when you've not been on the tube for a long time. It was a ghost town. There was hardly anybody there. But as I was sitting there, my eye caught two posters. Here is one. You've seen stuff like this often during this time. Thank you to all the key workers, NHS staff, who are working so hard in very difficult conditions. And it was that, as I looked at that poster, just my mind was focused on it. And here were people who, we are told, work very hard in difficult conditions. And that's obvious, that's what you hear a lot at this time, whether they're postal workers, essential workers, they're not just working, but they're working hard and they're working in difficult conditions. And so as I looked at that, I thought there are folk who are committed to a cause and they're doing this. Next to the left of this, you'll see a small piece of the London Underground map. To the left of that, in other words, two along from that, I came across this strange poster. It's been in my mind ever since. It's a weird image. This is it here. Some things are worth bleeding for. Can't get over. I've no idea what's happening to this guy. I've never seen that before. Must be some kind of condition. I can't relate to that at all. But it's the same sentiment. It's the same thing that's expressed. Some things are worth working hard for or bleeding for. This guy is obviously bleeding in a particular way. If you're listening to this, he's on video or on audio, he's bleeding his nipples, as it were, but he's wearing a medal and he really doesn't care. He doesn't care what he looks like. Some things are worth bleeding for. As we go through life, there are things that we will work hard for in difficult conditions. There are things perhaps that we will bleed for, we will really suffer to achieve, and there are many causes where this is mentioned. This morning, we are considering the call of Elisha, and Elisha suffered for the cause of God, for the work of God. And I want to ask you this morning, right at the very beginning, what would you work hard for in difficult conditions? You might not be an essential worker, you might not be in the NHS or a logistics person or whatever. But what are the things that you would be prepared to work hard for in difficult conditions? What are the things that are for you would be worth bleeding for? Is there anything that you would bleed for? And what about the gospel? Really, that's what I want to challenge you as I challenge myself with. What would you suffer for the gospel? What would you bleed for the gospel? Some people die for the gospel. Jesus bled for us. As I was thinking of that poster, Jesus, John Lowry, was worth bleeding and dying for. We are very valuable to the Lord. He has given us of himself. But what would we bleed for? What would we die for? What would we work hard for in difficult conditions? So this morning we're looking at the call of Elisha, who left everything and followed Elijah. And there are many commentaries on this passage. The best commentary on this passage is Jesus' own commentary. He comments on this with this at the background. He says this: "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." He says, if you put your hand to the plow, but you look back rather than looking forward, you're not fit for service. So that's the question I want us to ask this morning. Are we fit for service, for serving the Lord? And I want to go through this fairly quickly this morning, but it's a big question. We are continuing a series of studies in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings. You remember God raised this man up at a difficult time to bring his people back to himself. And he appeared to have success on this on Mount Carmel. That's the image you have there, you remember, when God rained down with fire. God's people were restored back to him and everything seemed fine. Or was it? You remember Jezebel was less than pleased, King Ahab's wife. He ran for his life, but he also ran to the mountain of God. He goes to HQ. He goes to his boss, as it were, and wants answers because things have not turned out the way he would have liked. Service for him wasn't what he expected. And God reminds him, you remember last time, that he is still in control and that his covenant is still in place, that he will not abandon his people, although they have abandoned him, and will do this throughout their history. And also he has reserved 7,000. Elijah wasn't the last one. God had reserved for himself 7,000 people who had not bowed the knee. So God was very much in control. And as a result of this, there's still work for Elijah to do. So he's recommissioned, go back the way you came. In other words, I'm not taking you out of service. The chariot is not being sent for you just yet. The chariot's still parked up. There is a work for you to do. Go back. And he is to anoint various people. And have you ever wondered on the day in which you're saved, or when God saves us, why he doesn't just take us directly to glory? Why are we left here? I mean, if we now have eternal life and our faith will be turned to sight and there's angels, why put it up with buffering on YouTube? Why put up with music that's not always in sync? Why put up with aches and pains? Why put up with a boss that you don't particularly like in the workplace? Why put up with the struggles of life? Why doesn't the Lord just take us? Because it's our destiny. It's where we want to be. It's where the Lord wants us to be. Why are we still here? The simple truth is this, that there's a work for us to do. There's a work for every Christian to do. We are saved, we are commissioned, and we have a good message. We have good news. We have a great commission. As I was underlining my notes this week, or this morning, the word great leapt out at me. We don't just have a commission to go and tell people about Jesus. It's a great commission. It really is worth suffering and worth dying for. It's worth great inconvenience. It's worth working hard for in difficult conditions. Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I am with you to the end of the age. You remember Jesus went through the villages when he was here teaching, And when he saw the crowds, we are told, he had great compassion on them. Why? Because they were harassed and hopeless, helpless sheep without a shepherd. And then he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into his harvest field. In other words, there's a work for us all to do. So what I want us to do in the moments that remain is to look at three things in this passage that cause us to ask the question, as Elijah was called of God, are we, because we are called of God, are we fit for service? It's a very personal question. Our desire should be to serve the Lord, but are we fit for service? How good are we serving? So first of all then, the qualifications for service. It's good to step back here and to remind ourselves before we immediately look at what Elisha did, we look at what God did. God was the one who called Elisha for service. He was to be Elijah's successor. After Elijah comes, God tells him, go back, but you will have a successor. And we miss a lot if we miss the fact that he was chosen and called by God. Before Elisha knew anything about this, God had already separated him as one of the 7,000 that he would be used in a particular way. He was to be Elijah's successor, unknown to Elisha at this time, probably still ploughing in the fields. God had a successor for Elijah. And we see this in verse 19. Elijah goes up to him and throws his cloak around him. And Elisha obviously knows what this means. This is obviously him handing over the mantle, the reins, as it were. It's very symbolic. He's not doing it just to keep him warm. And no word is spoken. Elijah doesn't come up and explain and try and talk him into it. He simply just does this one thing. But Elisha knows what this means. He recognizes the cloak. Certainly, like John the Baptist, Elijah's attire was quite well known. We are told one later on in 2 Kings, who was the man who spoke to you? And they replied, he had a garment of hair and a leather belt round his waist. Perhaps it was just the very garb of Elijah that was well known. But whatever it was, he knew what this meant, and he recognized he was called of God to follow and to assist in Elijah. Now, what about us? What about our qualifications for service? Are we waiting in the pastor or the elders coming up and putting a cloak around us and that's you, the youth leader, or you become a missionary in Lima or wherever, some of these countries that we looked at? What about our qualifications? How does it begin for us? It begins in the same way. God has chosen us for salvation, first of all. He has reserved you for himself. You belong to him. It's a great thought that God chose you. He chose you for salvation. The Bible's full of God choosing. The whole of the Old Testament, God reminds his people, despite their failures, God chose them. They are God's chosen people. It's the same with us. We did not choose him primarily, but he chose us. Paul and Peter and John make much of this. Jesus as well. In him we were also chosen to be predestined according to the plan of him who works everything in conformity to the purpose of his own will. 1 Thessalonians 1, we just read this recently, that we are loved by God, that he has chosen us. We are a chosen people, Peter says, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We are called, chosen by God. Why? To proclaim the good news, to tell the world how good God is and his great plan of salvation. We are chosen by God. We are chosen through the gospel. We have been reconciled back to God, redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then at a time of God's choosing, he calls us to himself. That Paul says in Romans, and you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You ever stop, brothers and sisters, just to rejoice in that you are salvation was not just in the morning or the night or wherever you were, and it was you that chose God and that was it. But when you stop to think theologically that God chose you and he called you by name, his son died for you especially, your sins have actually been atoned for. And in this new condition of joy and peace and relationship with God, you are now called into service, not just called for salvation. And therefore, the effectual call of God, God comes to us, speak to us, we respond in prayer and in repentance, and he chooses us, he calls us, he commissions us. The Great Commission is now ours. Every Christian has that Great Commission. It's not just for missionaries, but it's for all of God's people. And some are actually called to leave their 9-to-5 job, a bit like Elisha was here. He wasn't just called to help him on a Sunday afternoon and to keep ploughing away. He was actually called to leave, a bit like Jesus' disciples. Leave your fishing, leave the tax booth, and come and follow me. Moses left the land that he was in. Paul, you remember, was described as a man, a chosen instrument of mine to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. Elisha is chosen and called by God for a specific task, to serve the Lord through Elijah. Many people today, pastors, missionaries, have been called to leave their 9-to-5 job and to follow the Lord. And the Lord does this. Perhaps it's just the Lord calls us in a less grand way, you could say, just to leave perhaps an activity that we're involved in, that we're busy with. And we think, I've been doing this for a while, I've been living my life as a Christian this way. But the Lord challenges me to say, why don't you head up a youth ministry, a children's ministry in the church? Why don't you be involved in some new venture that I'm doing in the church? And he comes and he throws his mantle on you and says, stop this particular thing. It might not be your 9-to-5 job, but he commissions you, he calls you to a specific ministry. And it's great when he does this, but how many of us want to do that? How many of us, we might be qualified, because the Lord uses everything in our life. He uses our natural gifts. You might have the skill set that he needs. One good thing about lockdown, it's really thrilled me, is others have stepped up to the plate. They're using their gifts more now than certainly any time I've been in the church. Things are working as a well-oiled machine, and that is great. That is just terrific. Great to see people having the opportunity to develop their gifts, the natural gifts. God also gives spiritual gifts to be prophets, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, Paul says, to prepare God's people. Why? For works of service. God gives us spiritual gifts to be used for service for him. Whatever gifts Elisha had, God chose him, perhaps for his natural gifts, for the type of person that he is, for his spiritual gifts, perhaps life's experiences. Your life has been molded by your experience. You are unique. This is the thing that makes you you. Your natural gifts, your spiritual gifts, your experiences of life. And God can sometimes come to us and say, at this time, I want to use you for this particular task. And God does this. God will use us. And we need to be aware when God does this, that we must follow him. Elisha's ministry had come, was beginning to come to an end. I must confess, the commentators are quite silent on the appointment of Elisha. I must confess, when I read this, I struggle with this, especially as a pastor. I wonder about what's happened to Elijah. Elijah, you remember, ran from Jezebel, ran to God. He wanted answers. I'm the only one left and nobody loves me. And he's just feeling sorry for himself in many ways. And he's wanting answers. He's almost like somebody going in to see his boss. Something's not right on the work floor, not going as well. His job isn't going as well as he expected. Nobody's pulling their weight. It's just me. I'm doing my thing. And then God comes along to him and says, go back out. I'm in control. The business is sorted. Go back out into the workplace. But nevertheless, I have a successor for you. I just, that frightens me, I must confess, when a servant of the Lord comes to the Lord and in more than one occasion says, I've had enough, Lord, I've had enough. Whether we end up disqualifying ourselves and saying, I'm fed up listening to you moaning and whinging, I'll find a successor for you. Now, that could be in pastoral ministry or missionary work or being an elder. It can be heading up a ministry in the church, Sunday school. It can be a music ministry. Lord, nobody appreciates me. I've had enough. I don't want to do this. And often the Lord is very gracious and will comfort us. But sometimes perhaps the Lord says, I have a successor for you. Fair enough. And it might be that Elijah really did have enough. Really was burnt out. The first pastor I followed had a nervous breakdown. He had burnt himself out. He had to leave the ministry. I came straight from college thinking, I'm following a guy in this work who's had a burnout. What's going to happen to me? The Lord gave him common sense. He was foolish. He admits this. He just kept going and going and going. And he burnt himself out to the point where he literally had enough. He had nothing left to give. So we need to beware when the Lord calls us, to beware of burnout, to beware that we do the right thing at the right time in the right way. We don't know. Elijah's thoughts aren't expressed to us when he's told to go back. He simply goes back, he puts the cloak on Elisha, and walks away. Perhaps his ministry now is different. Dale Ralph Davis says that maybe Elijah's ministry is just going to be very different now. Perhaps he has been burnt in what he's done. Perhaps he's really struggling. And the still small voice for him was God was not going to send fire and earthquakes and all the dramatic stuff that symbolizes his ministry till now. Perhaps he says, yes, go back, but you're not going to get earthquakes. You're not going to get fire and ravens and widows. You won't be raising the dead in quite the same way. Somebody else will help you. Your ministry now will be calmer. It will be different. And sometimes the Lord does this. He gives us different ministries at different times. But the Lord has called us. He's chosen you. And when he chooses you and calls you, every Christian's hand is put to the plow. We have a task. We have gifts and abilities. There is no Christian whose hand is not on the plow. We have a plow to plow with. That is not an option. That's why the Lord doesn't take us to glory. He keeps us here. So picture yourself this morning with your hand on a plow. How well are you plowing? Because secondly, we look at the cost of service. It's not easy. You look at any of the Lord's servants, including the Lord himself, Moses, Jeremiah, Elijah, Isaiah, any of the prophets, major or minor, the 12 apostles, Paul, missionaries today, full-time service or any service for the Lord is costly. Any service, whether you're heading up a ministry in the church, it is costly to serve the Lord. It's costly in terms of time and talent. And we need to deny ourselves. Jesus made that very plain. Deny yourself. Elijah knew what the call meant for him. He left his oxen and ran after Elijah. It's quite impressive that he does this. But you remember that when he did this, he had a question. There was a condition. And he says, Elijah, let me go back and say farewell to my mum and to my dad. Seems a very reasonable request, doesn't it? Let me just go back and say cheerio before I follow you. There's debate to what's actually happening here. Is this a reasonable request? But based on Elijah's response, some of the commentators, perhaps most of them, say that possibly Elisha's wavering a wee bit. He's wondering. He doesn't just want to go. He wants to go back and perhaps tidy things up he really needs to consider things before he really commits. And that's why the Lord's Elijah says to him, go back. What have I done to you? In other words, consider what I've done to you. many folk, if they're considering full-time service or even becoming an elder or a deacon or a ministry leader, it's right that they stop. They consider what the elder or the pastor's asking them to do, what the Lord is asking them to do. They say, what have I done to you? What am I asking you to do next? It's good that you stop and you consider the cost of service. You don't go into it blindly. Why? Because you're more likely to put your hand to the plough and to look back. Look back means you're looking back at what you've left behind. You're thinking, I wish I didn't have to plough. I remember what life was like before I took to the plough. I don't know much about farming, but understand when you're ploughing in that method, you have to look forward. You have to see where you're going, that track is parallel to the one you've just dug. There is only one way for Christians, and that is forward ploughing. We cannot look back. And that's what Jesus, he applies this. I'm sure the Jews listening to Jesus' teaching would have related to this. You remember Jesus says, he gives various people with various excuses, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom. Another says, I will follow you, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. In other words, Elisha. That's the people would have thought, yeah, remember Elisha said that. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the service or for service in the kingdom of God. In other words, you want to disqualify yourself for service, meaningful service, forget the cost. Don't bleed for it. If you don't expect to bleed or you don't like the sight of blood or hardship or difficulty, don't do this. If you like your time too much and your talents and your family too much and your job too much and what you do on a Wednesday and a Thursday and a Friday night because you would have to give these things up perhaps, then Jesus says it's better that you don't take the plough in the first place. Don't look back. Do not put your hand to the plough and look back. Many people feel ill-equipped to do this. So perhaps Elisha's counting the cost. Moses felt like this, doesn't he? He says, I can't speak, I'm useless, send somebody else. His cost of service was too much, and the Lord says, there's Aaron, I know he can speak, I'll give you a companion, and then you can work. Jeremiah is the same. I don't know how to speak. I'm just a child. And God has to empower him. Many youth workers, we all have our excuses. We really do when it comes to serving the Lord. As if it's an option in the local church. As if the local church was FIEC's idea. How much are we prepared to deny yourself, to bleed? There are some things worth bleeding for. We don't get the medal unless we work hard. Isaiah was the same. I'm unworthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't serve, Lord. All of God's faithful servants found good reasons not to do it. It's not easy to count the cost. To serve the Lord can only be done, Jesus says. And I mean this, only be done by picking up our cross daily. It's a daily death. You don't just do it on the day in which you're saved. The old nature is still there. We want to fight against service. We want it our way. We expect certain things. Now it's up to Elisha, to consider what this means. Because Elisha was possibly wealthy. We are told he was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he was driving the 12th pair. I tried to find an image on this. This is the image that I found. That's a great image. Look at this, 12 yoke of oxen. This is a book that's written by a woman based on this passage. I don't think they were harnessed up like this. I can't think of any farming job that you would need 24 oxen, 12 yoke of oxen harnessed in, unless you're actually dragging your farmhouse from one end of the field to the next. I don't know if they were harnessed in quite this way, but it's very graphic, and it's more likely that a lot of the commentators say, perhaps it was a communal thing, maybe they all owned them, but it's more suggested that Elisha was part of a wealthy family. This is the business. He's driving the 12th yoke of oxen, the 12th pair. And it's quite a thing to give this up. In many ways, if this was today, this is him turbo farming. Here is an image here of people-less tractors. It's controlled by GPS. It's all very high-tech now. Farming is very laborious, but it's all GPSs and drones. And you don't even need to leave your front door. You can see what part of the field is ready for harvesting, which isn't. There's robots even harvest the food for you, and you don't even need to be on the tractor yourself. This is basically Elisha. This is him, wealthy, high flyer, doing really well, driving the 12th yoke of oxen, and the Lord comes and says to him, leave this. And that is quite something, isn't it? It's one thing to say, well, I'm not really doing anything, so I'll serve the Lord. But when the Lord comes to you and says, leave this high-flying job to serve me, don't go for promotion because you won't be able to attend the meetings or serve the Lord. Stop. Consider everything. Are you fit for service for the Lord? Is this going to make it harder for you? Or is it going to mean that you can't do it? Well, Elisha resigned. Here, we are told he went back. We're not told he said goodbye to his mom and dad, although it's implied. What did he do to the yoke of oxen? He slaughtered them and burned the ploughing equipment. You read that and you're supposed to go, wow, really? These 12 yoke of oxen, the Lord, he's, whatever was, it was his job. Basically, he was burning his bridges. Some people who go into full-time service especially very much have to consider this, turning their back on a career. It was my case. I know pastors who have been joiners and so forth. If it doesn't work out after 10 years, they can pick the tools up and go back to it. I was in electronics. I knew after 5-6 years I couldn't go back. The first pastor that I followed had a breakdown. He wanted to go back into electronics, funny enough. It's what he did, funny enough. He was an expert in valves, these things that used to light up inside radios. Your radio was the size of a fridge in those days. He couldn't go back, no matter how hard he tried. He had burned his bridges, same as I have burned my bridges. I'm a pastor. I can't go back to electronics. It was too long ago. He is now burning up the business. He's wiping his hard drive. He's handing in the spreadsheets. He's giving it all over to his employer, as it were, and he's leaving. It's quite something. Following God involves strenuous demands. Though like Elijah and Elisha, we are in the world. We are not to be of the world. We're to be above these things. And therefore, there's only one direction that a Christian can go in serving the Lord is forward. If we cannot make that commitment, it's better that we stay at home with the oxen. That's what basically Elijah is saying to Elisha. If you can't do it, what have I done to you? Just stay at home with the oxen. Don't follow me. Maybe the oxen means too much to you. The 12 yoke, it's very impressive. Driverless tractors. Maybe you're finding that too hard. But he goes back and he makes a commitment. He gives it to the people that eat. They rejoice. Here's a big valedictory service. Elisha is set off, and the people are rejoicing in this new chapter of his life. The cost of service. He had a bridge to burn. I want to ask you this morning, as you serve the Lord, because it's one thing to sing on a Sunday. It's one thing to hear kids' talks. It's one thing to do public reading of Scripture. But Christian service means more than this. It means more in the local church. It means reaching out to the elderly in the community, to the young folk, to teenagers, to all spheres. Go into all the world. Go into every area of East Finchley and preach the good news. But that involves cost. It involves denying ourselves and picking up the cross and following him. Here is the last page of the book by this woman. I want to just look at the last two sentences. She says, she wrote this book based on this passage. And she says, the very first time I remember reading this passage, a fact just gripped me. She read it once. You can be working hard, very hard, but not doing the work you were created to do. That is the $64,000 question that we only have to ask individually. Is the work that you're doing the work that God wants you to do? Are you in the right place? or are you serving yourself? Have you tried your hand to the plow only to look back and go back and to leave the plow in the field? Cost of service is very costly. Are you doing the work the Lord has given you today in the local church? So qualifications are high, but every Christian is qualified in that way. The cost of service is deadly, but it's worth bleeding for. There are rewards in heaven. The cause is great. The boss we serve is great. But how many of us are prepared to bleed? Is it a cause worth working hard for in difficult conditions? Lastly, with this I'll finish. Humility of service. If we are to serve the Lord, it must be for the Lord's benefit and for the benefit of others, not primarily for our benefit. Pastor, I tried it, nobody appreciated me, and I left. I see an awful lot in young people today, especially leaving college or young 30-somethings taking up ministry. I almost laughed after about year 2, 3, 4, or 5 when they realized ministry wasn't as glam as they thought it was going to be. People didn't worship their every sermon. They didn't carry them shoulder high out the building. They didn't appreciate them, their wife, or their children. And it's hard. And I just laugh and I think, what were you expecting? Pastoral ministry is difficult. Missionary work is difficult. Serving the Lord in the church is difficult when the pastor and the elders don't always appreciate you for what you're doing. The only way you will be able to serve the Lord faithfully is not just counting the cost, but doing so in humility. It is one of the hardest things, doing so in humility. Some apprentice schemes, I quite like it. I remember speaking to one pastor when they're taking on ministers in training. Apart from the glam work, like the preaching and being in the leaders' meeting, the elders' meeting, and we all want to be part of that. Pastor, I want to come, but I want all these good things. I've never had one student come to me and say, but I would like to clean the toilet, Pastor. Can I do the menial stuff? Can I cut the grass? Some ministry training schemes deliberately do this. I remember speaking to one pastor, he says, he makes the student open the church first, to be there first, and they have to be the last to leave, and they have to clean the toilets before they leave. In other words, he says, we do loads of things to provoke them, to make life difficult for them, to see if they're made of anything special, or whether they go, this is not fair. I don't like this. Why me? If you go into service to be served, you will fail. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. It's the exact same pattern for you and me. So if you're not appreciated, you're in good company. We don't know much about Elisha's apprenticeship. We are told that he was to be Elijah's attendant. Here is a high flyer becoming an attendant. That's how he's described. He did have a reputation. He gained a reputation. We're told what that reputation is. You remember when somebody made an inquiry, is there a servant of the Lord, a prophet of the Lord in 2 Kings 3? Jehoshaphat says, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord through him? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elijah, son of Shaphat, is here. Can you remember what comes next? He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. That was his reputation. He was a great preacher. He's an earth shaker. He took on 450 prophets. There is a prophet of God. He was the guy who used to pour water on Elijah's hands. The sad thing is, most of us want to serve, but we want to be served. And it cannot be. That was his reputation. Very humbling. The great high flyer, wealthy family, burns his flock. Why? Kills his cattle, burns up all his equipment, so he can pour water in the hands of Elijah. What makes somebody do this? Humility of service. Only humility. And that's what the Lord has called us to do. Great exploits and experience in ministry, perhaps in the past, rather than making us humble, fill us with pride. It's interesting the contrast between Elijah and Elisha. Elisha's done nothing really up until this point, but Elijah's moved mountains almost, and he's had enough. He's been powerful in ministry. He's had a successful ministry in that sense, but he's had enough. And here is Elisha, done nothing, but he's not had enough. He's coming in humility. If we expect much, then be prepared to be disappointed. Success in ministry relies on the Lord. We are simply called to be faithful. And if nobody appreciates us or affirms us, I feel pastors are sometimes like this. I used to be an electronics engineer. I used to meet with other engineers in conferences. Some worked for Rolls-Royce, British Gas, Scottish Power. They worked for various people. They simply rocked up and says, "How you doing? Who do you work for?" "I work for Rolls-Royce." End of conversation. They just started talking about other things. Sometimes, sad to say, you meet pastors or missionaries or others. "Yes, I'm here. This is my church. We are doing these great things. We are planting churches here." You can't help but thinking they're elevating themselves. I love the guys who labor faithfully in a small church with 20 members, who don't get the recognition, but who labor faithfully. Those people will hear from the Lord, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Some people labor to make a name for themselves. Pastors, missionaries, we all want to be affirmed. We need to be affirmed, but only from the Lord. If we expect it from others, it will not come. So here then is the call of Elisha. And in the call of Elisha, we ask ourselves the question, are we fit for service? We are qualified because we're Christians. We have good news to proclaim because we've experienced the good news. He's given us gifts and abilities to be used in the local church. He's got a specific plow designed for us that we can push the best. But the cost of this is great. Perhaps there's a bridge we need to burn. It won't be without bridge burning. It won't be without cost to ourselves. And it will only be done through humility. You may not be asked to preach every week. You may not be asked to do anything great in the church, but you want to say, "Pastor, elders, how can I serve? I want to serve. I'm free. I'm going to free up one night, two nights, three nights. This is my gifts. This is my abilities. Use me in this way." It's our job as elders to look for those that the Lord might be calling. Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back in resentment or envy for something else is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Elisha was excited at the thought of following Elijah. Are you excited at the thought of following Jesus? Is he worth working hard for in difficult conditions? Is he worth bleeding for? He bled for you. Will you and I not bleed for him? What a challenging passage this is. We take our hat off to Elisha. May the Lord, may others take their hat off to us and say, "Look at how he serves." May the Lord help us to make this thing a reality. We're going to close by saying, I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. It's a prayer of our own heart that we serve the Lord the way that the Lord has called us to. Is this the desire of your heart? You want to serve the Lord? I'll hand back to Sarai and we'll sing this song together.